This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
All right, well, this morning we are back in Ezekiel chapter 33. We had a special service in Sunday school last week, so we were not in the book of Ezekiel. So we're back in Ezekiel 33. We've almost finished the chapter, but not quite. And remember, the first part of chapter 3 is God basically recommissioning, reordaining Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was called in this chapter to be the watchman on the wall for Israel. And as we've already said, I'll just remind you a little bit, up until this point, we have had Ezekiel prophesying God's judgment and the destruction of Jerusalem because of the sins of the people of Judah. But now we're going to see that there's going to be a change that happens in Ezekiel's ministry as word comes in that Jerusalem has now fallen. So the judgment that God promised is delivered. But now God changes his ministry, and what we're going to read for the rest of the book of Ezekiel are God's promises to his people that he is going to bring them back to the land and that there's a future blessing that God has in store for them. And so we're going to see that. We're going to see some other exciting things over the next few chapters. We'll see the Valley of Dry Bones. We'll see the Battle of Gog and Magog that is coming in the future. We'll see the huge temple that's going to be built in the end times during the millennial reign of Christ. So we've got a lot of exciting things coming up, but let's go back and finish chapter 33 of God talking to Ezekiel as the watchman on the wall. Now, we got a little bit beyond this, but I'm going to pick up with verse number 21. God says, "And it came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten." So this is a different break in the chapter here from the message of God calling Ezekiel to be a watchman. But now we have Ezekiel telling us that someone who had escaped the destruction of Jerusalem shows up and brings Ezekiel word that the city has been destroyed. The city has been sacked by the Babylonians. It was being besieged for well over a year, almost 2 years, when this runner comes and brings the word to Ezekiel, who is in Babylon, captive. It has been about 5 months that have passed since the fall of Jerusalem, but it took him that long to get from Jerusalem and make his way over to this particular part of Babylon where Ezekiel and the other Jewish exiles were living at the time. So look at verse 22. "Now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening afore he that was escaped came." So Ezekiel says God spoke to him, that is Ezekiel, the night before this runner arrives with the word that Jerusalem has fallen. All right, let's see what God said to him the night before. "And had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning. And my mouth was opened and I was no more dumb." Now, this could be that God had not allowed Ezekiel to speak at all, because we've seen some occasions of that in the book of Ezekiel earlier. Or it could be that Ezekiel is saying God had not allowed me to say anything regarding Jerusalem because the people were all wanting a word from God on what's going on, and God had told Ezekiel to be silent and not give them what they were asking for, an update on what was going on back in Jerusalem. Because remember, their hope was still that Jerusalem was going to somehow survive and be delivered. And God had plainly told them through Ezekiel, that is not what's going to happen. The city is going to be destroyed and everyone there is going to be judged. But here God tells Ezekiel, he says, my mouth was opened. Then the word of the Lord came unto me saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one, and he inherited the land, but we are many. The land is given us for inheritance. So God is speaking to Ezekiel, and he says, Ezekiel, those that are back there in the land are still saying, God gave the land to Abraham, the father of the Hebrews, way back there, and he was just one man. And now we are many. And so what God is telling Ezekiel is that they are still saying, this land belongs to us. Well, yes, God gave it to Abraham. And yes, God promised the land to his family, his seed after him. But they are basically demanding that God let them keep the land, stay in the land, in spite of their idolatry, in spite of their wickedness. They're basically pitching a temper tantrum and saying, God gave it to Abraham and he was just one man. Now there's a bunch of us. We deserve it even more than one man because we need the land. There are a bunch of us now. They were basically saying the same thing that the Jews were saying in Jesus' day in Matthew chapter 12 when Jesus said that those that were wanting the kingdom of heaven when he was there, they were trying to snatch it by violence out of the hand of God. In other words, we want our kingdom on earth now, and we want it without having to believe on the Messiah. We want what we want, and we want it now. You ever seen any three-year-olds like that? I have. I've seen a few in the grocery store. Don't ask my mama, but I might have been one of those way back then. I don't know. Hopefully not, but that is still their mindset. They still have an unrepentant heart. Now, yes, God promised the land to Abraham and to his seed after him. But when we're rebellious against God, do we have a right to make demands on God? No. And that's what they were doing. They were in sin and making demands of God when they are the ones who had broken the covenant. They're trying to hold him to the covenant, but they're the ones that had broken it. But if you were here 2 weeks ago when we were earlier in the chapter, you'll remember back that they were the ones saying that in verse 17, the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. But as for them, their way is not equal, God said. They were wanting to hold God to the terms of the covenant, even though they were in rebellion and they had broken the covenant, when in fact, they were the ones who didn't deserve the covenant, and God did deserve it. So they still are expecting whatever they want in spite of their sin. So verse 25, wherefore say unto them, this is God telling Ezekiel what to go tell them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, and lift up your eyes towards your idols, and shed blood, and shall ye possess the land? God said, you're still doing the very same things I'm judging you for, and yet you're making demands of me while you're still doing them. Now, I guess God is saying, you know, it'd be one thing if you had stopped doing those things, gotten your hearts cleaned up, but now you're making demands of me while you're still doing the very same things. I'll just briefly mention what these things are. He says, you eat with the blood. Remember, one of the laws God had given them in the Mosaic law at Mount Sinai is they were not to eat things with the blood still in whatever it was. So I'm sorry, but if you like your steak on the rare side, you wouldn't have made a good Jew under the Mosaic law. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't like my prime rib well done. if I get a chance to eat that. But if you were a Jew following the Mosaic law, God said, do not eat things with the blood still in it. He said, you're still doing that. He said, and lift up your eyes towards your idols. They were still worshiping false gods, some of them Babylonian gods, no less. I know I've said this a number of times in different sermons and Bible studies, but really God sent them into exile in Babylon because their heart was already in Babylon. They were already worshiping the gods of Babylon. So God just said, okay, if you're going to worship those gods, I'll just send you over there for 70 years. And then the last of the three things he says, and shed blood. And of course, we've seen repeatedly earlier in the book of Ezekiel where God says they were killing innocent people. They were killing innocent children, in fact, offering some of their own children as human sacrifices. These are Israelites doing this, but they were also responsible for innocent people being killed for other things. Think about Naboth and his vineyard, how King Ahab and Jezebel had Naboth killed so they could take his land and do what they wanted to with it. Now that was the northern kingdom, but God said the southern kingdom was even worse by the end. Verse 26, ye stand upon your sword. Well, preacher, what does that mean? Ye stand upon your sword. Well, in other words, they were very proud of their military prowess. Mighty warriors, it was not unusual for them to be buried with their sword. And in this case, God is saying, you always have your sword right there with you. It's not just a weapon, it's a trophy to you of your military prowess. You think you can defend yourself. He said, ye work abomination. And of course, we know the wicked things that have been going on. We've seen that already in the book. And ye defile every one his neighbor's wife. They were just committing adultery left and right, which goes right along with all the other things they were doing. It was no big deal to break a covenant because they had already broken their covenant with God. And God says, and shall ye possess the land? You're doing all these things, and do you still deserve to get the land that was promised as a blessing? Verse 27, say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the wastes shall fall by the sword, and him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured, and they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. He's talking about the Jews that are still back in the land. Those that were not in Jerusalem hold up in the city there, but the rest of them that were all throughout the land, he said, some of them think that they're safe because they're not in that siege inside the city of Jerusalem. He said, they're not safe. He says, those that are in the wastes, that is just in the open land, they're going to fall by the sword. They've retreated to the desert areas thinking nobody will come find me here. God says, nope, they're going to fall by the sword. He says, those that are in the open field, I'll give to the beasts to be devoured. I don't know which would be worse, dying of a sword or getting attacked by a lion or a bear or a wolf or whatever. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. Now, what is a pestilence? Anybody?
Something like flies or...
Well, it's any kind of disease. And so this... You know, God is saying those that think they're safe because they found a cave to hide in, or they're in a fortress stronghold that's still holding out, they think they're safe. No, they're not. They might be safe from the sword outside the walls, but they are going to die from disease within. And of course, the hunger and the disease we know about was going on in Jerusalem. God said it'll happen to those that are outside the city too. For I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. This is just the Lord telling them that all of the glory that was Israel's and Judah's before this, God's going to do away with it. You know, I think about, you know, applications to our lives today. This is true in our lives as individuals. We might have served God in the past at some point, but if we stop serving Him today and we fall away from God into sin, then God is not going to spare us in our sin just because of the glory from the past when we weren't living for Him. It doesn't make us exempt from God's judgment now. And so too it is with the church. You know, God might have many years of blessing on a church, but if a church stops serving God and stops being what they ought to be, God's not required to continue blessing a church just because of all the years of glory in the past. Brother Jim, you and I probably know more than a few independent Baptist churches in the Atlanta area that for years and years they stood for the Word of God. They were soul winning lighthouses around the Atlanta area. And today, many of them don't even exist anymore. And some of the ones that do exist, they're small. Only a few people there. Nobody remembers the glory days anymore. So we need to remember that God's talking to the Jews here, but those principles are applicable for us as well. Verse 29, then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. God says there's coming a time where they're going to acknowledge that I am the Lord. Isn't it a shame that anyone would wait until God just totally destroys everything before they return to their senses and say, yes, the Lord, He is God? I don't want that in my life. I don't imagine you want that in your life, but we ought to remember the example that we have here, that it took God taking away everything they had to get them to say, the Lord, He is God. What a tragedy. Verse 30, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh from the Lord. Now, you might read this and say, preacher, I'm not real sure what God is saying. He's talking to Ezekiel, and he's talking about the children of Israel, the Jews, the Judahites that are living there in exile in Babylon with Ezekiel. And he said, Ezekiel, the people that keep coming out to listen every time I give you something to tell them, I want you to know what's going on in private that you don't know about. I've always thought it interesting that the pastor is usually the last one to know about things that are going on, or yeah. That's just, I guess that's just human nature. The preacher's usually the last one to find out. I can kind of relate to Ezekiel here. God says, Ezekiel, they keep coming out and listening to you when you share what I tell you to tell them. But he said, Ezekiel, lest you think that they are coming for the right reasons and paying heed to what you're saying, I want to tell you what they're doing in private when you're not around. He said, so here's what they're doing. He said, Ezekiel, they get together, they lean against the walls. You can see them propped up against the wall there, kind of like at the old general store. And here's where the gossip starts. He said, Ezekiel, they say, the preacher said thus and such. And they talk about what you've said and the message you delivered to them. He said, but Ezekiel, they're not paying any attention to what they need to be doing to fix the problem. They just want to hear some news from back home. They're only interested in what can they hear that's going to help them get back into their sin again. That's really what he's telling them. And I wonder, before God told Ezekiel this, I have to sympathize with him as a preacher and wonder, did Ezekiel believe that they were actually listening to him and taking it in, and that their hearts were beginning to get right since they were there in exile? Were they beginning to finally repent? I don't know if Ezekiel was just being hopeful, but God says, they're not listening, Ezekiel. Their hearts are still unrepentant. Look what he says as we continue. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. Ezekiel, I know they show up for every service, every time you're delivering a message, and they sit there and they sit there as my people. He said, but they don't do anything you tell them. They sit there and listen to you deliver the sermon, but they get up and walk away, and it doesn't affect anything about the way they live. He said, they're still in their covetousness. Well, what is covetous? What does it mean to covet? Anybody?
It means to want something that somebody else has got.
That's exactly right, Miss Mary. To want what somebody else has, and not just as in, I'd like that in my life, but I want theirs.
Yes.
And what God is saying is that the blessings that God gives to those that obey Him, these hard-headed, rebellious people that were still in their sin, they were wanting the blessings and they were covetous of the blessings, but they weren't cleaning up their lives so that they would be worthy of the blessings like those that were being blessed. God said, Ezekiel, they're not listening. Their hearts are not listening. I can't tell you how many times I have preached a sermon and wondered, is anybody listening? Now, I know folks that show up for Sunday school, you're the cream of the crop. But you know, there are some people that they come to church week after week after week in any church. And, you know, you wonder, are they getting anything from the sermon, or are they just making an appearance for appearance sake? That's what God's talking about here. They were listening, but only for their covetous motives. They weren't really planning to change anything in their lives. Let other people fix stuff in their lives, not them. Verse 32, and lo, thou art unto them. God says, you, Ezekiel, you art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear the words, but they do them not. He said, Ezekiel, this is the preacher's interpretation. Ezekiel, they hear you, they listen to you, and you are one fine preacher. You really, as one of those old camp meeting style preachers would say, you really shuck the corn. You really get right down to it. You deliver the message. You do a great job delivering it. And when they're sitting there listening, it just sounds like a professional singer up there singing. Miss Caroline, I think your daughter Julie. The most beautiful voice. You sound to them as a beautiful singer who can also play on the instrument. But they're not listening. They're not doing a word of what you say. you know, it'd be the same as us having the Foretold Trio here or any other gospel group, and we listen to the music. Oh yeah, that's beautiful music. But we don't pay any attention to the words that are being said. It doesn't, you know, it might pull on our emotional strings for the moment, but when we leave, does it affect the way we live any more than the preacher preaching? God is telling Ezekiel, they're not doing any of it. It sounds like beautiful words, but they leave, they walk away, and they're right back to whatever they were doing. Verse 33. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them. Now the people don't all know yet about the fall and the sack of Jerusalem. They're about to. But God said to Ezekiel, when it comes, and when their destruction comes, and all those that are still hiding out in the caves back in the land, when all of the destruction comes, and I love the way God put it here, and lo, it will come, then they will know that a prophet hath been among them. Then they will realize, Ezekiel, that you weren't just a performer, you were delivering the word of God to them when it comes true. That's a harsh, harsh thing for God to say about his own people, or people that were supposed to be his own people. They were people that were in a covenant with him, and yet God says that it's not going to be until all the judgment is poured out before they'll finally realize, hey, all those messages Ezekiel delivered, they were all true. God has done everything that old crazy preacher said was going to happen. It has all come to pass. Then they will know that a prophet hath been among them. It wasn't just some crazy Baptist preacher preaching like Baptist preachers do and exaggerating stuff. Nope, they'll realize it was actually a word from God, and they just didn't heed it. Well, this finishes chapter 33. Chapter 34, before God can begin to announce the blessings that are coming, he has to deliver a last word of judgment against the leaders of the people that are responsible for all of this judgment coming upon Israel, coming upon Judah. And chapter 34 is a very interesting chapter for several reasons, especially because God begins to give us a glimpse of prophetic things that we're going to see a whole lot of in the rest of the book that's left. And so, Lord willing, next week we'll be back in, we'll start chapter 34. I know we're finishing early this morning. I don't really want to start chapter 34 without having a good possibility of hopefully being able to finish it in 1 week. So we'll stop here for this morning. Any questions, or anybody have any comments about chapter 33 here?